topic is Christianity and Science by Robert C. Newman. An abstract of the talk. What is Christianity? What is science? Are Christianity and science compatible? Some areas in which Christianity speaks on matters relating to science are sketched. Several areas are noted in which science or nature impacts on the claims of Christianity. A tour of Genesis 1 is provided, noting correlations between planetary astronomy and the Bible. We begin first then on the question relating to Christianity and science. What is Christianity? Well, there are various definitions of Christianity. There's first of all what we might call a sociological definition of Christianity, and that is the religion and culture of those who call themselves Christians. There's enormous variety here, as you can see by looking through the various cultures of the world which claim to be Christian, or the various groups within various cultures of the world which claim to be Christian. There's a theological definition as well. The beliefs, attitudes, and lifestyle taught in the Bible would be the theological definition. We'll try to work from this theological approach as best I understand what the Bible teaches. Obviously, there are people who have somewhat different approach to the biblical material, but we're talking then, if you like, about biblical Christianity. Well, what is Christianity? Christianity says the universe is the creation of a single, infinite, personal God. Among created beings, some of these were made with the ability to make moral choices and to act upon them. The first humans did so by rebelling against God. The main story of our world since then has been God's action to remedy this problem, especially through the person and work of Jesus. What is science? Well, again, there are various definitions, and we can come in first with a sociological definition. The activities and culture of those who call themselves scientists. There may be some dissatisfaction with this, and some may say, well, so-and-so is not a real scientist. And that would be exactly parallel to the reaction of many to the activities and culture of those who call themselves Christians. We might look at it from another perspective. We'd call it theological. We might call it methodological, and look at certain methodological alternatives. One methodological approach to science is to say that science is an attempt to explain nature without recourse to the supernatural. Another alternative, however, would be an attempt to explain nature by inference to the best explanation, whether or not this involves the supernatural. Of these two alternatives, the first is the standard one today in science, but that has not always been the standard one in science, and there were certainly people in the 19th century who were major scientists who felt that God intervenes in history, in science, in various ways, and so one need to make the best explanation one can whether or not this involves the supernatural. Are Christianity and science compatible? Well, this is going to depend on that definition of science. If science excludes the supernatural, then no, Christianity and science are not compatible. If science allows the supernatural, then yes, Christianity and science are compatible. We're going to suggest in the course of this talk that the latter definition of science is to be preferred if one truly wishes to find out what reality is like, rather than merely play word games and assume that a naturalistic worldview is the real answer to things. Well, what does Christianity have to say on matters relating to science? Let's have a look. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So, Christianity sees a universe with a beginning. This universe also displays craftsmanship. Psalm 19:1, among others, says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. Their expanse proclaims his handiwork." The skies are telling us something about God's nature, about his glory, and they're doing it by means of what he has made. Just as in a craft fair or something of that sort, we can learn something about the skills of the craftsman by looking at what that person has crafted. So that's what Psalm 19:1 is telling us. So Christianity on matters where God laid the science. Christianity not only sees a universe with a beginning, it sees the universe as telling us about God by means of its craftsmanship. The universe displays God's wisdom in Proverbs 8, verses 22-31, which I've here put an ellipsis in to get it onto the page. Wisdom speaking says, "The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped. Then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight." So Christianity of Matters of Science not only says that the universe has a beginning and that the universe is telling us about God by means of its craftsmanship, but the universe shows us God's wisdom. God's power and deity are also seen in the universe according to the Bible. Romans 1:18-20, Paul says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them. For his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things which have been made, so they are without excuse." So Christianity sees the universe with a beginning, sees the universe as telling us about God by means of its craftsmanship. The universe shows us his wisdom. It shows his power and deity in such a clear way as to render us without excuse for not recognizing and responding to us. The Bible also says God is in control of the universe. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. "I'm the Lord, there is no other. I'm God, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all my purpose." So Christianity sees the universe with a beginning, sees the universe as telling us about God by means of its craftsmanship. The universe shows us his wisdom. It shows us his power and deity in such a clear way as to render us without excuse for not recognizing it and responding to it. Christianity sees God as in complete control of the universe. Lastly, in Psalm 102:25-27, the Bible indicates that the universe will end. "Of old," says the psalmist, talking to God, "you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end." So Christianity sees the universe with a beginning. The universe is telling us about God by means of its craftsmanship, showing us his wisdom. It shows his power and deity in such a clear way as to render us without excuse for not recognizing and responding to it. Christianity sees God in complete control of the universe, and it sees God as bringing it, the universe, to an end. Well, what about science or nature and Christian claims? Cosmology. The Bible says there was a beginning when God created heaven and earth. Until recently, many scientists have claimed that the universe always existed. Now evidence has accumulated that the universe apparently began, apparently from nothing, at a finite time in the past. Nature says there was a beginning. Design in the universe. The Bible pictures God as having made the universe by his wisdom. Scientists who are atheists claim that the universe is the way it is by chance, as they have nothing else by which to have the universe be the way it is. In recent years, strong evidence has accumulated that the universe is marvelously adjusted to allow life to exist. Nature says the universe is designed. Origin of the Earth. Bible believers often claim the Earth was made instantly in its finished form just a few thousand years ago. Nature seems to teach that the Earth had a long history before it reached the form it has today. I suggest that the biblical account of creation in Genesis 1 is consistent with the evidence from astronomy and geology for an old earth, and that many Bible believers have been mistaken in reading the account as picturing an instantly made earth in finished form just a few thousand years old. Origin of life. The Bible says that God created life. Some scientists claim that life arose from non-life by purely natural processes. But as we look at living things and we look at their complex functionality, this functionality, its complexity, seems clearly to surpass what could happen by chance in our universe. When you actually try to do the numbers, they're astonishingly small for a universe, for a life happening by chance in our universe. Thus, nature points to something beyond itself by containing that phenomenon we call life. The diversity of life. The Bible says God made the diverse living things, but does not give us much information about how he did so. Many scientists claim that all variety of life evolved from the simplest living things by purely mindless random processes. However, detailed studies of fossil record and of living things point to some sort of intelligent guidance or intervention. What about the origin of humans? The Bible says God made humans in his own image. Many scientists claim humans developed naturally from apes. Well, humans are quite similar to the apes physically, but there's a great chasm between them in regard to intellect, initiative, spirituality. This doesn't look like something that happened by chance. Well, that's kind of a tour of some basic features regarding origins. We want to now give you a tour of Genesis 1, pointing out a correlation between what the Bible has to say and what seems to be what nature tells us about the same topics. Genesis starts out with, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And nature seems to point to a beginning, perhaps the Big Bang. I think that's the best model that we currently have. And we don't know enough to claim whether that's going to be the final story or not. But it looks quite impressive at the moment. The Genesis account goes on to tell us the earth was formless and empty. Well, our modern model, best model we have so far, for the origin of the earth and actually of the whole solar system, says that the earth and the sun formed from a cloud of gas and dust, and that this was a very shapeless gas cloud to start out, and that it was better, more empty than any vacuum we could make on earth. It will eventually collapse and form up, but that's where it starts out. Genesis then speaks of darkness over the surface of the earth. And this gas cloud becomes dark within as it contracts. It's interesting to suggest that the account in Genesis 1 is not giving us an account as it would look to God's perspective outside the universe looking in, but how it would look to a human imagined to exist that early, watching what's going on and imagining this human to be located where the earth is going to be, or since that's somewhat complicated, kind of following along some part of the earth until it is formed up into enough solid thing for a person to stand upon. So in that case, when darkness is over the surface of the deep, basically the idea would be the observer sees that it becomes dark all around. Then God says, let there be light. And as this gas cloud continues to contract, it heats up and eventually reaches the point where the electrons are stripped off of the nuclei, of the various gases there, mostly hydrogen, helium, etc., but some heavier elements. With further contraction, this gas cloud begins to glow. Now we have this rather strange remark about God separating the light from the darkness. Hard to know what sense to make of that if you're looking at it kind of from the outside looking in. But if you're on the inside looking out, you have it dark everywhere as the gas cloud gets thick enough that you can't see out. And then as it begins to glow, it's light everywhere. And then as you follow a piece of what's going to be the earth out of the glowing nebula that's going to become the sun into the equatorial band that's going to become the planets, you now get out somewhere where you can see darkness off in one direction and light back towards where the sun is going to take place. So God separates the light from the darkness. The material to form the planets is pushed outside the glowing central bulge. Then it says God calls the light day and darkness he calls night. Now, in Hebrew as well as in English, a day is only a certain kind of light and night is a certain kind of darkness. And so we kind of smile when a little kid goes into a closet and shuts the door and says, nighttime, eh? Even though it's the middle of the day. Well, what kind of light is day and what kind of darkness is night? Well, we suggest that at this point in the account, the planets form and their rotation gives night and day, because day is the kind of light you have on the sun side of a planet, particularly Earth, and night is the kind of darkness you have on the away from the sun side of a planet, particularly Earth. The Genesis account goes on to talk about, let the waters be gathered and land appear. And we would suggest that early in Earth's history, as the inside of the planet degasses, that vapor and such come out from inside the planet, and as the planet cools down, this begins to form water, you begin to get oceans, and because the planet has not yet done much shaping on its surface, you get a universal ocean. But then, because our crust on Earth is rather thin compared with that of the other planets in our solar system, this crust begins to shift around, what we call plate tectonics or continental drift. And this motion of the plates produces continents, produces ocean basins, and the water drains off and the land appears. Then the account says, let the land produce vegetation. Well, plant life then appears on land. Was there some kind of plant life in the oceans? There may well have been, but until you've got land, you're not going to have land vegetation, and so that takes place at this point. Then we have this strange statement, let the sun, moon, and stars appear in the sky. Those who poo-poo the biblical account say this shows that the Bible is all off, because the sun, moon, and stars, we understand, existed before you're at this point in the formation of the Earth. And the young Earth creationists say, that just shows that scientists are all wrong. Well, my suggestion is that both the evidence from nature and the evidence from the Bible are consistent here, because we're looking at how it would look from the surface of the Earth. And before this time, the Earth has been covered by a cloud cover, and you can see the difference between day and night, but you can't see what's making it. And now, with the plant life having been produced, it begins to take up oxygen from the atmosphere and replace it with take up carbon dioxide from the atmosphere, and replace it with oxygen. And as this happens, the ability of the atmosphere to function as a greenhouse goes down, and so the atmosphere cools off. And as the atmosphere cools off, the water vapor in the atmosphere begins to condense. And we begin to get a clearing in the sky. So as I say here in the slide we're looking at, the plants oxygenate the atmosphere, clearing the sky, so outer space is visible. And now you can see the sun, moon, and the stars for the first time. And you see that the sun is marking off the day, the moon is marking off the months, and the relationship between the stars and the sun is marking off not only time of day, but also season of the year. Besides plants oxygenating the atmosphere and clearing the sky, they also are providing air that is functional for animals. And so rather crucial in the whole ecology that the plant life come before animal life in that sense, without having to say that every last kind of plant life comes before any kind of animal life. Then the account says, let the waters and air fill with animals. And so marine and air animals appear. We don't need to assume that birds appear this early. The term used in Genesis is a very generic one for flying things. And some kind of insect that can fly would satisfy that particular kind of condition. Marine and air animals appear. Then we're told, let the land produce various animals. And we begin to have land animals appear. And finally, the account says, let us make mankind in our image, and humans appear last in the fossil record. So a very quick tour of Genesis 1, and what we see is a striking correlation between nature and Scripture. We see that both nature and Scripture picture a universe with a beginning, a designed universe, an origin life that surpasses chance, a diversity of life that suggests intervention, and the details of Genesis 1 match our best scientific model for the early Earth. Conclusions on origins? All of this comes by taking the Bible and biblical account of origins seriously, but not taking into account to teach a recent creation in just a few days. This is reasonable in view of the biblical teaching that both nature and the Bible are God's revelation, and that God cannot lie. For some further reading, suggest some websites. Our own website, ibri.org, the site of the Interdisciplinary Biblical Research Institute. The site reasons.org of Hugh Ross's group, Reasons to Believe. Some books, Hugh Ross's book, The Creator and the Cosmos, some very powerful material on evidence of design in nature and evidence of design in putting together our particular environment. The book by myself and Herman Eckelman, hopefully a revised version of that will be out sometime here in the next year or two. Genesis 1 and the Origin of the Earth, Dr. Perry Phillips has graciously helped to revise that work. Michael Denton's book, Nature's Destiny, a powerful book on evidence of design in nature in order for the universe to be able to support life. And Michael Behe, Darwin's Black Box, a picture of the complex functionality of living things. John Wiester and I have also had an opportunity in recent years to do a cartoon book designed for high school biology students on intelligent design entitled What's Darwin Got to Do with It? I think if you read these five books, and take a look at the materials in these two websites, you'll see there's really quite substantial evidence that Christianity and science really are compatible.